Hey church, welcome to another online worship experience. I hope you're seeing God's faithfulness left and right in your life. I know you are. He is faithful, and we are excited that in the midst of all this wondering and somewhat chaos here and there, that God is still in charge, and His kingdom is still moving forward. None of this has taken Him by surprise. When Terry and I were worshiping last Sunday, preparing to share with you, the Lord gave us this little tune, and it's from Psalm 91, of course, wouldn't you know? And it's right out of the Word. It just says, "Surely He will deliver me." I'm going to sing it for you, and then you can just, once you pick up on it, you just sing it right there where you're at and worship the Lord with it as a declaration right from the book of Psalms 91. It goes like this.
Surely He will deliver me. You're my fortress, You're my God, and I will say of You, You are my refuge. You're my fortress, You're my God, singing, surely You will deliver me. You're my fortress, You're my God, and I will say of You, You are my refuge. You're my fortress, You're my God, yes, I will say of You, You are my refuge. You're my fortress, You're my God, and I will say of You, You are my fortress, You're my God.
Hallelujah. He is our God. Nothing's changed in His job description, and He is faithfully fulfilling that day by day, moment by moment. Well, I'm excited to bring the Word of God to you. Hey, we still don't have final word from the college yet on when things will be reopened, but again, for the moment, we feel that the Lord is calling us to synchronize with the current direction of the presidential administration, where the government is taking things to try to contain this virus. And of course, we know the true answer. In fact, today on the news, I noticed that they referred to the virus as the silent enemy. Excuse me, the unseen enemy. Unseen enemy. And boy, I thought that's a fitting description. There's nothing more true than that. And, you know, the truth is we do have an unseen enemy out there. And whatever spiritual force this is that has brought on the coronavirus, we know it's going to be defeated in the spirit realm with spiritual weapons. And we are the ones to carry that out. As I shared with you Wednesday night, we are the code talkers, if you will. Go back and listen to that message. You haven't heard it yet. It'll encourage you to exercise that heavenly language in prayer and defeat the enemy. That is the perfect prayer. Is the prayer that the Lord has given us to pray. When we pray in tongues, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray the perfect prayer, and it goes right around the enemy's camp. He cannot break the code. He doesn't know what we're saying, but God does, and He'll be defeated by it. Praise the Lord, the enemy, that is. Praise God. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to get right to the Word. I'm excited to bring this Word to you, and so I'm just going to open in a word of prayer here. Father, we thank You for Your presence here. Even though we're not together as a family physically, and in person, Lord, right now in our hearts, we are together as one. We are one body. You have made us one at Believers Fellowship. We're excited, God, that all that you're doing in us, that your kingdom is coming. You told us at the beginning of the year, Lord, your theme was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we know that you're bringing your kingdom in that way. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We welcome it. We thank you that no matter what happens in the world around us, your kingdom is coming. And we are excited to be a part of it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name, for the one who made it all possible, Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Well, listen, I want to start with a verse from Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus was finishing his ministry on one side of the Lake of Galilee, and he told the disciples, he said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. And it's interesting, if you read in Mark 4:35, if you look it up in the Young's Literal Translation, which is among all the translations, it's one of the closest, more accurate translations to the original Greek language that the Bible was written in. And in the Young's Literal Translation, it interprets it this way. It says, we may pass over to the other side. Most of the other translations say, let's go over to the other side. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. But Young's Literal Translation says, we may pass over to the other side. In other words, Jesus said, we're clear for landing. We're clear for takeoff. We're clear to go. And so he gets into the boat, and you know the story. He falls asleep, and at some point, the storm rages on the ocean, the Bible says, or on the sea there, and the Bible says that the winds were stirred up. The winds were, enraged, and they caused the sea to become tumultuous. It's interesting that it says later in that chapter, it says Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and then he spoke to the waves. You see, the waves were not his enemy. The waves had been irritated and agitated by the wind. He rebuked the wind. What is the wind? It's our unseen enemy. Jesus rebuked it. And once the unseen enemy had died down, then he spoke calm. He spoke restoration to the waves of the sea around them, the Sea of Galilee, which we'll see together one day when we go to Israel as a group. I believe we're going to get to do that real soon. But he said, peace, be still. And then he turned to the disciples. And it says he corrected them. He challenged them. He said this. He said, how is it, in verse 40 of Mark chapter 4, he says, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? You know, the Lord had given him the word earlier in verse 35. He said, we may pass over to the other side. Listen, Jesus is a man of his word. If he says it, he's going to fulfill it. And he said, we may go. We are clear for takeoff. And again, I want to remind you that on March 1st, just a couple of weeks ago, March the 1st, the Lord spoke to us as a church and he said, you have been made rich. He made clear through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and his word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9:11. It says, you have been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And we said that, again, the biblical definition of rich is simply generous, able, generous, able. You know, I was thinking tonight as I was preparing this message, I'm so excited to be joined to you guys as the body that the Lord has given us to here in Alvin, Texas, and the surrounding areas, those of you that drive from other cities. I feel such a stability at this season. In the midst of this storm, in the midst of all that's raging around us, I'm with an amazing group of people who know the word of the Lord, are firm in the word of the Lord, and are not moved by the wind or the waves. And I'm excited about that. I feel very stable right now. I feel stabilized by you guys because I know you have developed and become a people who hear the word, believe the word, and obey it. You know, years ago in World War II, there was a slogan that was put up on a poster, and they didn't discover this poster till about the year 2000. Recently, in recent discoveries, they came across one of these posters, and it became such an inspiring slogan that many people have revived it just as an everyday kind of encouragement thing. And the poster read this way: it was written to the people of Britain. It was a poster developed by the British government during the outbreak of World War II, when all the German planes were coming over to the UK and they were bombing these big Blitzkrieg, they call them, where they would just bomb and bomb and bomb all night long. They would bomb the citizens of England. And these people were really being demoralized and they were being challenged in their courage. And the slogan said this, it said, "Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on." And you know, I feel like that's what the Lord is saying to us. I know you're hearing it from all different directions, so I'm not an original on this. Many ministers of the gospel right now are saying the same thing. They're saying, don't fear, fear not. And I want to add to that this great slogan from World War II, keep calm and carry on. In other words, don't let the distraction of the moment deter you from the original mission. What was the original mission that you've been given by the Lord? Well, in the case of Mark chapter 4, what Jesus told the disciples, he says, we're clear to go to the other side. That was their mission, to simply cross the Sea of Galilee. When you go there, you'll see it's really not the sea. It's a big lake, but it's big. It looks like the sea. It looks like an ocean. And Jesus said, we're clear to go to the other side. In other words, that's your mission. Don't be deterred from your mission. Keep calm and carry on. Well, you know, the first message that I recall that I preached to Believers Fellowship, of course, that's been some 7.5 years ago now, but as I recall, the first message, the first sermon the Lord gave me was from Acts chapter 27, and it was the story of Paul. He was caught up in a like a hurricane out on the ocean. That's not a place I want to be when a hurricane hits. But this big storm had arisen, and they had been at sea for many, many days. In fact, weeks, the Bible tells us. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, I preached my first sermon to the church from this verse. And you know, the night after I preached it, I sensed in my spirit just this amazing, amazing, overwhelming. Well, for me, it was like a God affirming that I was on the right track and starting Believers Fellowship, because it was my first message to a group of about 6 or 7 people in Holiday Inn Express in the breakfast room on a Saturday night back in March 2012. And this is the verse, Acts 27:25. I'm going to read it in the New International Version from 1984, my favorite translation. It says this, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." He said, keep up your courage, men. I have faith in God. It will happen just as he told me. And if you look at the verses before that, Paul says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and gave him a message back in verse 23. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. You'll stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. In other words, it's almost like an afterthought. God said, oh, and by the way, no one else in the ship's going to die, but your purpose, Paul, is going to be fulfilled. And Paul says in verse 25, I have courage. I believe it will be just as the Lord told me. So I want to challenge you with that question today, saints. Do you still believe that it will happen in 2020? Whatever the Lord told you before January 1st, going into the new year, whatever promises the Lord gave you, we've had many prophetic declarations over us already in the past 5-6 months. Whatever those promises have been given to you, go back and read those words and challenge your heart, your own heart, in the midst of this trial that we find ourselves in. Are you still believing? Do you believe it will happen just as God promised to you? Well, Paul did. And guess what? It did. It happened just as God promised. Praise the Lord. His word will be fulfilled. The question is not, is God going to be faithful to his word? The question is, will we be faithful to his promise? Will we continue believing until we see it come to pass? Well, in keeping with this poster from Britain, keep calm and carry on, I'm going to do just that. And before this storm hit, you know, we were preaching a series on finances, and I think now more than ever, I need to wrap up that series, but wrap it up with a bow, so to say. And so I'm not just going to, jump ship real quick here, but I want to polish it out here, because the Lord, what the track that the Lord started us on back weeks ago is a track that he wants us to continue on in spite of this virus and all that's happening in the world around us, all the changes that are going on. Listen, we need to continue on and not abandon the track the Lord's given us. And here's the track. I've challenged you a couple times already that you would make 2020 a year that you stretch your giving muscles like never before. And again, I want to reiterate, I'm not saying that because the church is in need, but because you are in need. You see, Paul said, I'm not asking for an offering from you Philippian churches because I'm in want, but because I want something to be credited to your account, to your account. And listen, saints, when you and I stretch our giving muscles, it benefits us. It's not a situation of, are you going to benefit the church? Are you going to benefit the preacher? Are you going to benefit that ministry? No, you benefit yourself. And so we want to go back. I want to look at a word that I wasn't able to finish preaching back in February. We didn't quite get to this, but it is a teaching that I had prepared to share with you. And it was entitled The Four Types of Giving. Now, some of you have heard me teach this before, but some of this will be some new material that maybe we haven't touched on. So freshen up your heart, your ears to receive it. And here we go. Well, we said that Adam had once sin entered the world, that Adam was now driven to not focus on any longer his higher purpose in God, which was to cultivate the Garden of Eden to its highest extent. In other words, God had placed Adam and Eve in a garden, a beautiful garden that God caused to grow, and Adam's entire job description was cultivate and expand that which I've given to you. You see, when we get too caught up in finances, too caught up in money worries or issues of that nature, what we do is we abandon our higher purpose. We forsake the God-given kingdom mandate that we've all been handed by the Lord to do something, to be a part of His kingdom. And for everybody, it's different. We said back when we mentioned this idea weeks ago, we said that we are all called beyond. Beyond. Just like Adam was called beyond the initial Garden of Eden, he was called to cultivate this thing way into the expanses of the entire earth. So you and I are called beyond. And again, now more than ever, I want to challenge you to look beyond. You say, Scott, I've got a bill facing me right now. I don't know where I'm going to get the money for it. Set the bill aside just for the moment and look beyond. I want you to dream. Close your eyes. And there in your heart, dream again. Go back to the promise the Lord's given you. And dream again in the thing that God has called you to that is beyond just your day-to-day, hand-to-mouth feeding of yourself. You see, Jesus said, this is what the heathen run after. They're always worried about how they're going to pay their bills, what they're going to wear tomorrow, what they're going to eat tomorrow. But you've been called to a higher purpose. And he said, it is to seek first the kingdom or the rule of God. Praise the Lord. And for each one of us, that looks different. some of you are called simply to show compassion. Some of you are called to reach the younger generation. Some of you are called to give generously. God has blessed you financially, and He's calling you to be a giver. Some of you are called to serve, and the Lord's put something in your hands or in your heart to serve the body of Christ. And we all have a kingdom assignment in Him. Well, let's start. I know I said we're started, but let's start with our first verse here. I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And boy, I'm just getting warmed up. This is so exciting to me because I know we're on the Lord's path. And we're going to continue on that path. Deuteronomy 8, 18. Praise the Lord. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, 18. It says this. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so He confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. He says, remember the Lord your God. It's He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. In the King James translation, it says there, He gives you the power to get wealth. I like that word, power. And I have this in another translation I want to share with you here. Let me find it. It's in the God's Word translation. I love it in the God's Word translation. It says this, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who makes you wealthy. He makes you wealthy. He's confirming the promise which He swore to your ancestors. It's still in effect today. You see, saints, we're talking about kingdom finances. And the truth of the matter is that God made a promise to our forefather, Abraham, hundreds and hundreds and thousands, actually, years ago. And he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And God, even in the speaking of that, he gave Abraham the power to receive all of that. He by speaking the blessing, he made Abraham to become a blessed man. And the power was given to Abraham to produce wealth. Abraham couldn't help but produce wealth. He couldn't not be wealthy because the blessing had been spoken over him. And I love it in this translation. It makes it so clear. In other words, God's confirming, or he's continuing the promise he swore to Abraham by fulfilling it or making it still in effect even to this day. Saints, this is so exciting. Listen, when you and I prosper financially, God is fulfilling an ancient promise to Abraham. Isn't that good? It's still in effect today. That promise goes on and on. God didn't just bless Abraham in his day. He's blessing Abraham in our day. Oh, that's exciting. Deuteronomy 8:18. That's a great word. Now, there's a New Testament equivalent to this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm going to read that also in the God's Word translation. That's a really good translation. It makes some really good, clear statements in its descriptions. Romans 10:12. There is no difference between Jews and Greeks. They all have the same Lord who gives his riches to everyone who calls on him. Now, you know this verse. I think in the King James, I'm going to quote it from memory here. He richly blesseth all who call upon him. Okay, and of course, in the context of Romans 10, we understand this is talking about salvation. At its very root, it's talking about the riches of our forgiveness, the salvation that we have, the salvation of our souls. Of course, we never want to lose sight that that is the ultimate riches. If you don't have forgiveness of sins, I don't care how wealthy you are, you're a miserable person without Jesus. But Jesus came not only to save our souls, but save our pocketbooks. Aren't you glad? Can you say amen? Oh, that was a good amen. I heard you way in the back. Now, Romans 10:12. I'm going to read it one more time. They all have the same Lord, both Jews and Greeks. We would be the Greeks. Greeks represents the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And he gives his riches to everyone who calls on him. Saints, I'm telling you, riches have been given to you by Jesus, and you simply need ask, and you shall receive. Well, listen, I'm going to talk to you real quick today. This is not going to be long, about the four types of giving that are used in the kingdom economic system to jumpstart our own blessing. Now, we've talked quite a bit about some of these, so I'm not going to hammer them real hard or talk long about them. But first of all, one of the types of giving that we said is foundational is the tithe. The tithe. The word tithe actually means tenth, the tenth. And the idea there is that we give the first tenth of our income to the Lord. Leviticus 27:30 says, the tithe is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. In other words, when you present your tithe at church or wherever you're at, and you're presenting your tithe to God, you're not just giving him something from your heart. You're actually you're returning something to him that is technically his. Malachi 3 makes this clear too. He says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse. In other words, God says, the tithe belongs to me. You've been entrusted to bring that which is mine. I use the analogy, picking on Lee Puffy a little bit, as my head usher, and I said, Lee, if I hand Lee my car key and I say, Lee, pull my car from the parking lot over to the curbside there so I can load up some equipment after church. And then he comes back to me and hands me my car key. And when he hands it to me, if he says, look what I'm giving you, I would look back at him with a strange face and say, what do you mean what you're giving me? You're returning to me something I gave you. You're returning to me something that is already mine. I've just entrusted you with it to return it to me. So this is the same way that the tithe is handled. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The first tenth of everything God puts in our hand belongs back to him. And in fact, there in Malachi 3 again, he says, test me in this. Prove me herewith. if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. And we said this, that the tithe representing 10%, the number 10 is actually a number that refers to testing. And I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, as I do each year. I'm reading again, and I'm back in the book of Numbers. And just the other day I was reading, and I noticed again that the Lord said, I tested you, or you tested me. God told the children of Israel there. He said, you've rebelled and you've tested me these 10 times. 10 is the number of testing. So saints, I want to start off. This is so foundational. But the tithe is actually a test for man. And in the promise that God gave us in Malachi 3, he also says, you can test me with it. In other words, he says, I'm testing you to see if you'll be faithful in bringing back or giving to me what is mine already. That is the tithe. And in doing that, you will test me and I will pour you out a blessing you can't contain. It's an uncontainable blessing, saints. It's like that commercial said, you don't want to leave home without it. In one translation, it says in verse 12, I'm going to read this in Malachi 3:12. If you have your Bibles there, I know you're familiar with the passage, but look, never take on the attitude of, I've read that before, I don't have to look at it. I know it by heart. No. Open your Bible every time. Look at it with fresh eyes. Look at it with a fresh perspective, and the Holy Spirit will reveal something new to you every time. And he says this in Malachi 3:12. He says, all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. One translation says, all nations will see that you have been empowered to prosper. I like that. You have been empowered to prosper. That's what the idea of blessed means. Listen, I want the blessing of God on my life because it's a supernatural power that enables me to prosper. I don't want to leave home without it. I want that supernatural power. And that's what the Lord says here. I promise you that when you bring me the tithe, people will look at you and see on you a supernatural empowerment to prosper. That's the promise of the blessing. Hallelujah. You know, in the end times, it's interesting because Revelation, the book of Revelation, describes the mark of the beast, this satanic world leader that will come on the scene at some point in history, and he will have a mark that he will put on man, and it will be the numbers 666. Well, listen, there's nothing terrible about the number 6 in and of itself. My wife's telephone number has several 6s in it, and I can tell you she's angelic. But listen, the number 666 represents the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. 666 represents the ultimate kind of a statement of pride of man, man, man. Well, listen, when it comes to finances, you don't want to depend on man. You need the blessing. You need the divine empowerment to prosper. And that's what God promises to those who tithe. I heard one man talk about, he had a rent house that had a light bulb in it that just wouldn't quit. It had been burning for 20 years. And his AC repairman told him, he said, I would go broke if all my customers were like you. You've got a 24-year-old air conditioner unit that's been on this rent house, and I can't make any money off you because that AC unit just keeps going. Why is that? This man has been empowered for blessing. And again, I will say this regarding the tithe. The tithe, as we see promised in Malachi 3, there's so many rich promises in that chapter for those who bring God the tithe faithfully, the first 10% of your offerings. And one of the promises is that God will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Saints, when it comes to kingdom finances, we need divine power not only to prosper us, but to protect that which has become our prosperity. I'm telling you, the biggest part of the blessing of those who tithe is they experience the protection of God over their finances and over their goods. That is worth it. It's invaluable. You can't put a price on that because that divine protection over your finances is exactly what people in the world are crying out for. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Celebrities die bankrupt. Celebrities all over the world oftentimes die owing money to people. And yet in their lifetime, if you look at it, they've earned hundreds of millions of dollars, far more than most of the average people of the world will ever earn in their lifetime. And yet many of these great, rich, what we consider rich people will die owing money to people. Why is that? Because they did not have the divine protection over their prosperity. They prospered monetarily, but the protective walls weren't there. Well, I could go on and on about tithing, but let's go to number two. The second type of giving that we want to talk about in kingdom finances is seed faith giving. Seed faith giving. What is seed faith giving? Well, this is actually beyond the tithe. In fact, I want to read you this quote. This is so good. Tithing is not the sealing of giving, sealing like a ceiling over your head, a sealing of giving. It is the floor. It's not the finish line of giving. It's just the starting blocks. Tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset or skills and habits of grace giving. And that's really what we're talking about here when we say number two, the second type of giving is seed faith giving. The motive here is faith. Faith. Seed faith giving is when you faith arises in your heart and said, you know what, I'm going to sow a seed of $50 to this ministry, or $50 toward this endeavor, or $50 toward this charity endeavor. And you sow that seed in faith, believing God for your own harvest. Believing God for your own harvest. And this is promised in the Word of God. There's a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest described in the parable of the sower. And truthfully, this type of giving starts at 11%. In other words, we really haven't begun to give technically according to the Word of God until we've returned God his tithe, we've stewarded that first 10%, brought it faithfully back to God, and then anything we give above that 10% is what I would call a seed faith gift. It's something that you sow in hopes of a harvest and hopefully a 100-fold return. That's what's been promised to us in the Word of God. I want to encourage you with this type of giving to plant it in good soil. Make sure that the ministry, the minister, the church, whatever it is that you're planting this seed in, is good soil. In other words, they preach the uncompromised message of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're producing good fruit. The soil has a lot to do with the harvest that you'll produce. And in Genesis chapter 26, won't take time to read it, but you can look there in verses 1 through 3 and also in verse 12. It says that Isaac sowed in a land. He sowed in Gerar, where God told him to stay, in the year of famine. Isaac sowed in the year of famine. When everybody else was pulling back and putting their seed away for a better day or trying to look for a better place to sow, God told Isaac, he said, stay here, do what I tell you to do, stay right here, and I will bless you. And Isaac sowed that year, in that year of famine. And the Bible says in Genesis 26, verse 12, God blessed him 100-fold, for he was with him. Saints, when God's with you, when he's for you, when he's blessing you, I'm telling you that seed that you sow in faith is powerful, and it has the potential to produce a 100-fold harvest. Now more than ever, I want to encourage you, this is not the year to hold back, but ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him if there's a seed that he would have you to sow in faith. And give that in faith, expecting a harvest, expecting, as Isaac saw, 100-fold return according to the Word of God. Now, the world will tell you, and religious thinking will tell you, you shouldn't give to get. You shouldn't give in order to get. That's true of some types of giving. When it comes to the tithe, we're not really giving to get. We're simply giving to honor God. Our motive is honor and obedience, because he said, bring me the tithe. The motive is honor. But in seed faith giving, the motive is faith and an expected harvest. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. This is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. And he addeth no sorrow with it. I love that phrase, maketh rich. If you look at that in the Blue Letter Bible, website, Blue Letter Bible website. I've got it pulled up on my computer right now here in front of me. And Proverbs 10:22, look at the phrase, maketh rich. In the Hebrew language, it is the word ashar, ashar. A few weeks back when we taught on tithing, we put up on the projection screen, the word tithe in the Hebrew language is ma'ashar. they add the Hebrew letter mem to the front word of ashar, which is this word rich, and you get the word tithe. Thus, there's a secret hidden in the word tithe. The very word itself has the hidden meaning of rich in it. And Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord coming on his people makes them rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Isn't it great to be rich, to be generous, able, to be overflowing, and you got no sorrow with it because you know God gave it to you? It's a great blessing. Well, third type of giving. We got to roll on here. I know you've got roast in the oven and places to go. Number three, a third type of giving is first fruits. First fruits. Now, this is a unique type of giving. There hasn't been a lot of teaching in the church on this, and I want to share on this with you real clearly today to make it known, especially during this time of transition. There's a lot of folks that are in a transitory state, or this year will bring some changes to people's workplace. And this is a very unique type of giving. It's described in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. I want to read that. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, and teach you just a little bit about first fruits giving. Most of us have been taught a fair amount about tithing and a little bit about seed faith giving, which is when you sow a seed in faith of the harvest. But this type of giving is very unique, and there hasn't been a lot of teaching on it, honestly. I've been very grateful for a minister that I heard years ago teach on it, right about the time we started the church, in fact. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Well, first fruits giving is just this. It's when you start a new endeavor, or you begin to enjoy a new stream of income or stream of blessing in your life. Of course, during the time that this scripture was written in Proverbs, they were an agricultural society. And the teaching here was that when your cow produces its firstling, when the firstborn calf comes forth, you would offer that as a first fruit to the Lord, the first of your animal offspring, the first of your harvest, the first of the they begin to harvest in a different season, as fruit began to bear on the trees and wheat began to produce in the fields and corn and such, they would bring the first fruits, the very beginnings of those of that production to the Lord. And here's what I want to say about first fruit offerings. It's a very simple, it's a very unique type of offering where you take, let's say, for example, you start a new job, or you have a company that's diversified into a new field, a new way that you can earn money, and you start to get the first production, the first profitability off that new stream of income or that new job. You take that first check or that first lump sum profit, and you present it to the Lord in faith, saying this: "Lord, you have blessed this endeavor, this new profit stream for me. And now I'm trusting that you will continue to bless this channel. This channel will be blessed because of what Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, where he says your barns will break forth and your vats will burst forth." And so you present the first fruit. It is literally what the name implies. It's the first of the fruit. You simply bring God the first of the fruit of that income stream. Again, this can be another example is, let's say you're in a consistent salary position and they raise your salary by $50 a week or $500 a week. I like the second example better. So you get that first paycheck with that first amount, that first new amount. You present not the whole paycheck to the Lord, but that additional amount that you weren't earning before, but you've now received as a result of God's blessing in your life. You give him that first fruit. In other words, that first pay raise, not the whole paycheck, but the $50 more or the $500 more, whatever the raise is, this new stream that's coming your way. You present the first of the fruit of that to the Lord. This is done one time and one time only. This is not, you don't have to give it every week. You present it one time to the Lord as a way of saying, "God, thank you. Thank you." It shows that you are realizing that God is the producer of this added income to your life. It also shows that you love God more than mammon. It shows that you value God above money and that He is your source. You know, when it comes to money and finances, we have to ask ourselves this question, or realize the answer to it, I should say. It's not what is our source, it's who is our source. You see, your job is not your source. God is your source. Your job is the channel by which God gets the income to you. So when that channel increases, you acknowledge the one who caused it to increase, and you simply say thank you by bringing Him this first fruit, or the beginnings of this new profitability to you. Does that make sense? I think it does. If you have any questions, feel free to email us on that. We have an email contact on our website, or you can click a prayer request on the church app. If you don't understand something about first fruit offerings, it's a real simple concept, but it hasn't been taught a lot in the church, honestly. But I've seen some areas of my life over the years, honestly, where I've missed it. God began to expand new ways for me to be profitable. I didn't understand enough about first fruits to bring Him that first fruit. But I guarantee on the next new channel that opens up to me, the first one's going to Him, because it blesses that channel. It says, in effect, God, thank you. And now I'm trusting you to bless me continuously through this new channel. Amen. Fourth type of giving, almsgiving. Almsgiving. Now, most of us practice almsgiving in some form or another. You donate to charities, you buy Girl Scout cookies, you do something to give over and above to somebody in society that needs it a little more than you do. That's what the Bible calls almsgiving. Alms is simply sharing with those who are less fortunate than you are. And the motive here, of course, is compassion. And I think so many times when people say you shouldn't give to get, what they're really implying is when you give your alms, you shouldn't give it with the wrong motive. And I have to wholeheartedly say amen and agree. Listen, when I give alms, I'm not looking for a reward. I'm giving because God has blessed me, and my motive is simply, or it should be, compassion. Compassion. This fourth type of giving, it's a real simple, what's the word? It'll come to me in a moment. It's a very genuine motive. It should be a very pure and simple motive, and that is simply you're reaching out to those who are suffering, and you're compassionate toward them. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says that we should do this in secret. Let's read that verse together real quick, just as a review. Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking. This is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain. When we go to Israel, they'll take us to the mountain where this sermon was preached. And if you stand in just a certain location, you can actually hear people speak from far away, the way the natural acoustics reverberate there near the water and the way the hillside is situated. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, and in the streets, that they may be receive the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Praise the Lord. Well, there's the promise. Our motive is simply compassion, and the promise is that the Father will reward us openly when we do that which should be done in secret, which is sharing with those less fortunate. I want to encourage you this year in 2020 to ask the Lord to open up this channel from your life. Another verse I want to share with you, Proverbs 19:17. This is another promise the Lord gives us when we're faithful in almsgiving. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Let me read it in the New International Version. It says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." So when you give your alms, when you reach out in compassion, it's as if you're giving God alone. Well, he doesn't need your money, but it says he will reward him for what he has done. And it says, that which he has given, the Lord will pay him again. That's the way the King James reads it. That which he has given, the Lord will repay him. So the promise here is that God will repay us penny for penny that which we've given. In other words, God receives it. When we give compassionately toward the poor, it's as if we're handing that money right to the Lord. And the promise there in Proverbs 19:17 is he'll repay us penny for penny. Not that we're looking for that, saints. None of this is about looking for a reward, honestly. It really should be to bless. Four types of giving. They're all about blessing. In type one, the tithe, we're blessing God. In obedience, we're bringing the tithe to him, that which is already his. In type two, seed faith giving, we're sowing a seed. But even in that, honestly, I mean, many times I have... this type of giving is probably the more enjoyable type because it's not something required. We truly do it from our heart. And we simply reach out and we extend by faith. We say, Lord, I'm going to sow this seed because so-and-so needs it. And I also need it. I need a harvest. So there is a twofold motivation there, but it always is firstfold. It always, in priority order, it's always to bless others. Thirdly, first fruits giving. First fruits giving shows gratitude for this new stream of income that's come your way. And it shows God that that your heart is enlarged with generosity as his is. And that you're not overcome with greed or you're not letting mammon rule you. You are showing love for God in first fruits giving. And then in almsgiving, we're simply saying, I feel the pain of the poor. I feel the pain of those who are less fortunate than me. And honestly, I don't like using that word poor because we tend to think a person has to be destitute in order to qualify for alms. And that's really not true. Anybody who's in need qualifies as being, in a sense, a candidate for alms. So if there's a need around you and you have the ability to meet it, go for it. Go for it. I want to encourage you in 2020 to let these streams flow from your life. Widen the rivers. See yourself as, remember we talked about in Genesis chapter 2, those four streams that flowed from the Garden of Eden. And they each of those rivers had significant names in the Hebrew language. We won't review that right now. But it was really good. And see yourself in 2020. I know the enemy's trying to come against this. He's trying to shake people and scare people and make them think, man, where's my next paycheck going to come from if I can't go to my job? I'm telling you, saints, you've got good seed in the ground. Don't worry. The harvest is yours. And the Lord's already promised us, just like he told those disciples on the shore. He said, let's go over to the other side. We're clear for takeoff. We are free to go. And I'm telling you, in 2020, the Lord has spoken to us and he told us, you will be made rich. You will be made generous, able. And he's doing that. He is doing that. Just continue to sow into his kingdom. Continue to honor him and love his people. Love those less fortunate. Reach out through almsgiving. It's a delight. I want to encourage you. Next time you go to the grocery store, find a way to pay for someone else's toilet paper. Find a way to pay for someone else's, goodies that they're, everybody's out there stockpiling right now and trying to, you know, just make sure they got everything they're going to need with the uncertainty of the days ahead. Listen, take time and stretch your heart. Stretch your giving muscle and give out a little bit. Reach out and tell that cashier, hey, I'm paying for theirs too. And they'll look at you with a bewildered face. It's so fun to do this because people in the world without Jesus, they have no clue about giving. They can't fathom that someone would extend beyond their own needs to take care of the needs of others. But do it and be blessed. Do it and be blessed. Well, just want to reiterate our slogan for this message. Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, I want to close with this verse in the King James Version. Luke 19:13. This is so good. Luke 19:13. Jesus is telling a parable. And he said, this nobleman, in verse 12 it says it was a nobleman, a man of wealth, a man of means. And in verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, listen to this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Occupy. I looked up that word occupy on Blue Letter Bible in the Greek. You know what it means? Carry on. Carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Jesus said, until I come again, carry on. Occupy. Saints, don't quit doing what the Lord's already been talking to us about doing. He's been setting you up for increase. This year is going to be an amazing, amazing year. We're going to have testimony time like no other year, I'm sure, at our Christmas banquet this year, as we sit around and talk about the goodness of God, the overflowing God, our barns bursting forth and our vats bursting forth with new wine, as it says in Proverbs there where we read about. When you begin to let these four streams just pour out of you and just become like that overflowing, rich, rich fountainhead that God created you to be. Listen, He wants us to carry on, no matter what the world looks like, matter what it looks like is going on in the world around us. Occupy or carry on until I come. Well, we love you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you safe. I pray Psalm 91 over you. It says, with long life, He will satisfy you and show you His salvation. Do not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow for that flieth by day. I'm just going to have to stop and read the whole chapter to you. Hold on. Psalm 91. Might as well get all the promises in there. It's too good to just get parts. For we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. For 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You know, it's interesting. I want to pause there. Moses wrote this psalm, we believe, because if you look at the chapter right before it, Psalm 90 was written by Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90 and other psalms around this were written. And they believe that Moses wrote Psalm 91. Interesting that in verse 9, he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. You know, time and time again, people were ready to stone Moses. They were ready to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. The whole lot of them, the whole nation, they were rebellious against his leadership. And time after time, Moses would fall on his face and trust God for his own protection and safety. So he can boldly say here, that because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Saints, angels are around you. They're keeping you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You know, the significance of the young lion is the fact that he's a very dangerous lion. He's a very energetic and a very threatening lion. This virus, you know, has been like nothing that we've seen before quite. And it kind of represents that young lion. But he said, you'll simply trample him under your feet because you have set your love upon me. Therefore will I deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You will call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. And with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Great things are in store. Stay in touch. Let us know if you have any prayer needs at all. If you need extra groceries of any kind. If we don't have it, we'll find it and get it to you. Just let us know what your needs are. Please don't hesitate to call or tap the prayer request button on the church app if you need special prayer of any kind. We also do house calls. We are honoring the government's request to keep a social distance. But when it comes to the ministry of the Lord for laying on of hands and healing, we'll come running. So just let Terry and I know if you need anything of that nature, and we'll be there. And we love you, and we'll see you again soon.